We have been granted, and I'm pleased to see that you have taken advantage of the opportunity to be gathered together this evening in this beautiful day. The sun is still out, believe it or not. It's actually strange being here in the evening services and seeing daylight. But we're not here to talk about the weather. We're here to talk about the fellowship that we enjoy one with another. And getting together and studying the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God is indeed fellowship as much as gathering together for a meal or some other sort of function. And I want to talk this evening about that, and I've entitled the sermon, The Bond of Christianity. As we gather together, there is a reason why we do so and a way in which we should do so. And our text alludes to that. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit in writing to this young preacher, wrote to him and said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Have you noticed that Christians refer to each other as brothers and sisters? You don't hear it near as much as you used to. I began listening and thinking about this. There are places where so-and-so will call someone else brother so-and-so, or they'll speak to one another and say, "Hey, sister, how are you doing?" And some people perhaps might wonder why that is the case. We saw in our text that the how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, which is the body of believers that have been separated out from the world through their obedience to God and their subservience to God through His Word. And this binds them together, bound under the same law, the same rules, and it also dictates to us how we ought to behave ourselves in that body. And that's because the Church of Christ is a family. I rarely, in speaking to my brother, which I did so today, today's his birthday, but I didn't say the word brother once. I didn't have to. He knows he's my brother. When we speak to one another, we often don't have to use the term brother or sister, but we know that we are brethren. And therefore, being part of the same family, we perhaps ought to examine and ask ourselves the question, what are the certain things that all Christians share that make them part of the family of God? That's the focus of the sermon. What is it that binds us together? What is it that provides for us this bond of Christianity? First and foremost, all Christians have the same spiritual father. Now, in this world, there are those who claim to be Christians. It irritates me to no end when people talk about Christians, and they talk about Christians in the general sense, and they include a number of different religions or variations of religions. But we all have the same spiritual father, as the Bible uses the term adoption in its truest sense. We'll talk about having the same spiritual birth here in just a minute, but let's look at the adoption factor for a moment. The definition of adoption is the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. When we were born here on this earth, we were not the children of God. We were the earthly children, physical children of our earthly parents. And God adopts us. Yes, we are spiritually born. Again, we'll talk about that in a second. But let's face it. When we were in sin, we were the children of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that we were the worst criminal on the earth or something of that nature. But we were the children of the devil. But we were lost. We were separated from God, not bound to Him by a commitment that we made in relation to what He has told us that we need to do if we love Him. And so adoption into the family of God was required. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we'll see in the context of the passage that we needn't live after the flesh. When we were born in a physical body to a physical family, that family determined what kind of life we would live, at least for a portion of time. But as time goes on and we begun to understand the difference between right and wrong or good and evil, then we need to make up our mind. We need to choose. And when we are led by the Word, which is the Spirit of God, this brings one into a spiritual relationship or a special relationship with God. The passage reads, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that means Father, Father. It is important that we realize that our relationship with God has changed when we obey the gospel. We become His children. He becomes our Father. And one of the things that a Christian has, every Christian that is born into the family of God, adopted into the family of God through God's gracious plan, is that we then can call Him Father. We then can pray to Him. We then have that privilege. And that was not always available. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we see that it took time for God's plan to completely unfold. There was about 4,000 years or so when man lived on the earth, and God's plan had not been fully revealed. The time was not ready for it to be revealed. And God's plan would include the process which brought His begotten Son to bring God's plan to fruition. Maybe we can understand this when we look at the adoption facet of our relationship with God. God only had one begotten Son, and this is Jesus Christ. And therefore, all those who would be sons would participate in a spiritual birth, but it would be an adoption. But there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we see, "But when the fullness of time was come," in other words, in accordance to God's plan, when everything was in order, all of the things that He had promised had come together to a particular point, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." This tells us a couple of things. That though He had an earthly parent, His mother, He was a spirit being in that He was the Son of God, but also the time frame. He was made under the law. In addition to that, this particular passage tells us what would happen because of that begotten Son coming, because of Him being born of a woman, because of Him coming in accordance to God's plan at the appropriate time to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive, or we might receive, the adoption of sons. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, His sole mission was calling Israel to repentance so that they would be ready to receive that kingdom, so that they would be ready when the time came and He brought that plan to fruition. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that the plan, not the individual, was what God set up. And a lot of people have a lot of confusion with this. They think that Christianity exists because God predestined people to become Christians. God has not chosen who will become Christians. He's chosen the plan, and then we must choose whether or not we are going to participate in that plan. But He set it up. He provided it so that the person could choose whether God would or would not be his spiritual father, or if they were going to continue to live in the flesh and lose their soul for eternity. And as we read there, and we're familiar with this passage, having recently discussed it in class, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was the means through which this was accomplished, "according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Furthermore, as a result of this, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so when God presented this plan to humanity, and He set things up so that we could become the children of God, We have to contact the blood of Christ, and then we can be accepted in the beloved. One has to be adopted by God to share the bond of Christianity. And Christians have been made children of God, as John chapter 1 and verse 12 clearly shows. It helps to explain Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. But that means receiving Christ. That is part of our participation in God's plan through the gospel as God foreordained. When it was speaking of Jesus there, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe on his name is to do as he commanded. And the power that he has given us is the power of choice that we might choose. So God provided the means, he provided the opportunity, and Christ gave the power. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it is pointed out that we are the children of God or the children of the devil. And when it comes down to it, there's only those two options. We can either be the children of God, or we are the children of the devil, or we are the followers of God, or we are the followers of the devil. And you cannot be the followers or the children of one and the other at the same time. From a spiritual standpoint, there are no other options. And the evidence is apparent in the lives of the people, the children's lives. The righteous, those following God's rules, his word, are his children. But those who refuse to follow God's word make themselves the children of the devil. We read there, "In this the children of God are manifest, or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." So into what family does this place the unrighteous? It places them into the family of the devil. It places them as followers of the devil. And we know that the devil is against God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speaks of obedient children. What are obedient children? And where does that obedience come from? When one asks the question, what is an obedient children? Your child is such an obedient child. What are they saying? They're saying that that child loves you. And that child wants to do what it is that would please you. And when it speaks of obedient children relative to our relationship to God, these are those who love God, who serve God, who strive to do God's will, and thereby are pleasing to God. But it takes a serious determination and dedication in one's life to remain obedient. When you stop and think about it, life is a series of choices leading to a final destination. That's a good definition of life. Because the choices that we make in this life will determine what our destination is. But we've got to be serious about it. That's why in this general epistle we read, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Who is it that's going to receive that reward? Those who are obedient children. And he tells us how they can be identified as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Those who are obedient children are those who please their heavenly Father. Those who strive to do the things that would please him. Those things that he had put forth in his word. And if we do that, then we indeed are obedient children. And now as we turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we need to be reminded that being adopted by God separates us from the world. And it is the love of God that enables one, provided they are obedient, to become a child of God from a relationship standpoint. This separates them from the world. And as John was directed to write there We read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, we could not be born or begotten as children of God as Christ was begotten. As I pointed out earlier, he only had one begotten son. But we are able to become sons of God. And this passage tells us about that. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not." It separates us from the world. It isolates us from that which we formerly were part of. And the world is separated from God because they don't know God. Now something that's a little more familiar to us is the spiritual birth. All Christians have the same spiritual birth. I mentioned earlier about the fact that it irritates me when people talk about Christians and they include within that pretty much any religious person that's not a Muslim or a Buddhist or something like that. That's because to become a Christian, one has to be born. And that birth only comes through obedience to the Word of God. I've had people tell me that they were a born-again Christian. And they could not tell me where in the Bible they found the means by which the things that they followed in order to become a born-again Christian. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we see a little something about this. And it explains to us how that spiritual birth comes about. One is begotten of God when the Word is implanted in their heart, their mind. That's why when putting forth the gospel plan of salvation, we point out that it's important for people to hear the Word. The right seed has to be planted within the minds of the people so that they will perhaps come to a knowledge of the truth and will be able to obey it. And then when they obey that word, when they fully obey that word, that's when they are born of God. James said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And when we are born of God, as 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 shows, we will take on some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. I don't know how many times, even when I say that's not the case, when people see a picture of our son, they'll say, "Well, he looks just like his daddy." He doesn't. He took on some familial characteristics. He took on some of those characteristics from me. He also received some from his mother. So we receive earthly characteristics or characteristics of our body, our facial structure, or some of those things from our earthly parents. But the same thing is true of our spiritual birth. If we are begotten by the word of truth and we become a kind of first fruits of his creatures, we will take on some of the characteristics or some of the attributes of God. Notice what Peter wrote. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Now I want to stop right there, because they obeyed the truth through the Spirit, through the word, the seed that was planted within their minds when they heard the gospel. And in so doing, they were born, but they were to take on a characteristic or an attribute of God. And it says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." We know that God is love, and so he expects those who are in the bond of Christianity to also love. And it should be part of our nature. It should be part of us. Verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Many people do not understand this born again concept, this spiritual birth concept. Now we know the first time that it was mentioned, the first time that it was recorded, that Nicodemus had some difficulty with it. You know I'm going to John chapter 3, so go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles. This was a concept that was hard to grasp. How many of you in this room right now recall your physical birth? You don't. And for those that would say that they did, I would say I have no way that you can recall that. It is something that we experienced. But it's not hard to grasp because we have seen spiritual birth. We have seen the effect of spiritual birth, and people come in and they have babies with them. And we know the process by which that occurs. But when Jesus brought this concept to Nicodemus, this was a concept that had never been spoken of before. What did he say? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I'm in verse 3, by the way, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, had Jesus stopped right there, it would have been harder to grasp because he did not offer any explanation up to this point. And Nicodemus was confused. And he saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" What is he thinking? He's thinking the physical. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then Jesus explains. In verse 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so he was explaining to him what would make up the bond of Christianity. All of those who participate in that spiritual birth that comes about from the implantation of the seed, the Word of God, are bound together in Christianity. Spiritual birth does not come about until the Spirit, the Word, germinates in the heart of the person, and unless or until he or she submits themselves to the will of Almighty God. This culminates the initial obedience in being baptized. It continues on by their continued adherence to the Word of God. This is one when one is spiritually born in Christ. It's also when the new life begins. You can't read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 in any other light. When you read it, you must understand that this new life is that which produces a new journey toward eternal life. This new birth produces new life. That's why it's called born again. We were born of our physical parents. We entered into a time in our lives in which we sinned, and therefore we're separated from God. And this new life, this new birth, reunites us with God. But after this new birth, a constant and diligent service to God is required to sustain this bond of Christianity. The Apostle Paul writes there, "As directed by the Spirit, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It correlates perfectly with what Jesus said to Nicodemus. But it was the actual carrying out of that, as we see there in Romans. And verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." That's what we're looking forward to. Having participated in this new birth, this burial, this resurrection to walk in newness of life, being planted together in the likeness of his death, then we will participate in the likeness of his resurrection. And notice this, we have to change in order to be participants of the bond of Christianity, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are to direct ourselves into this new family, to serve God in accordance to his word while part of that family. I've said it before, but as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we're going to see that this is the great reset. I once used to say that this was a do-over. It's not really a do-over, it's a reset. Things go back to where they should be so that we can start and go properly. That we might choose in this life when we are taught in the Word and we want to be relieved of the shackles of sin. Have you ever been handcuffed? Have you ever been bound by something? What you want more than anything is to be relieved from those bonds. The Apostle Paul one time told Agrippa and those standing there, he would that all would be all together like he was, except these bonds. Meaning, he was proud to be part of the bond of Christianity, but he did not want to be bound physically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read of this reset. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not that old man of sin. He's the new man that has been washed clean, that is allowed from that point forward to dictate where he will spend eternity based upon how he responds to the Word of God. Old things are passed away. What are these old things? That old life, those old desires, those old actions that we used to participate in. Behold, all things are become new. And so spiritual birth is that great reset. And it changes our eternal trajectory. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 10, contrast the ways of the world into which we were physically born with the new life in Christ. And this is important. Sometimes you can't see the difference in things until you examine them side by side. When you lay the world and its life and the things of this world side by side with the Word of God, and not only looking at them, looking at the result that they will produce, it should be easy to make a choice. And of course, the list is not all inclusive here. We need to be aware of the fact that any sin will bring spiritual death, which is separation from God, upon all who participate in sin. But we have the capability of rejecting sin and its outcome because we have been born spiritually. As the Apostle Paul writes, he said, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Once we have participated in this new reset, when old things are passed away and all things are become new, we can't continue to walk in the old, not and be pleasing to God. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are the children of light." Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And this is important because all Christians have the same spiritual value. When we are in Christ, we are precious to God. We should be precious one to another because we're of all the same spiritual value. Not one soul is worth more than another soul. And all souls are greater than the whole of this world. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Christ affirmed this. And he called Israel to repentance. He wanted them to be ready. He wanted them to ready themselves for the kingdom, the church, which would soon come into being. Notice, he was pointing out to them the dedication that they would need if indeed they would participate in the bond of Christianity when the church was established. He said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that the world has to offer that is more valuable than your soul. But anything and everything in the world and of the world can cost you your soul. That's why we need to be reminded of this bond of Christianity. Oh, what a joy it is to know that we are the children of God. But do we act as the children of God? Do we strive to do His will? That's a question that each has to ask themselves. We have other passages that can help us to see that no soul is of less value than any other. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Consider that when souls are saved, they are placed in the same body, the church. It is not that they are placed in one level of the church. Oh yes, there are new Christians that are mature Christians, and the mature Christians ought to love their brethren because they are together in the bond of Christianity and help them to grow. Stronger Christians ought to help the weaker Christians. But they're in the same body. They're in the same organization, the church. And it is the word of God by which we are begotten and the water of baptism through which we are brought forth or born. It's what makes us Christians. As the Apostle Paul wrote there, we read, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We see here, this is not dependent upon nationality or race or gender or any other physical attribute. It is a spiritual birth based upon spiritual principles delivered by the Spirit from God so that we might be together in the bond of Christianity. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 affirms this. One might wonder, having read the parts of the Bible and realized that those who were Jews in the time of Jesus under that old law were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they might say, how is it that these other people can't become sons of God? How is it that these other people can participate in this? All of the things of a physical nature that separate mankind do not render one soul less valuable than the other. But those who are children of God enjoy the bond of Christianity and are not bound by sin. Why? Because they are heirs according to the promise. They are Abraham's seed. And the promise was made to Abraham that in him would all nations of the earth be blessed. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, he's writing to the Galatian churches, "For ye are all of you people who are part of the Galatian body of Christ are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You were made that way when you were baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Every one of them, regardless of their nationality, their gender, their race, their anything else, they are bound together in love by Christ and by their obedience to God. And he says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that when one embraces the bond of Christianity, they are to undergo a change. It is a change that starts within. And that which is within us will reflect that as it comes out of us, or when people see it in us. There in Colossians, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Again, where there's neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, a barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be part of the family of God, to be able to participate in the bond of Christianity, whereby we might call one another brother or sister, and truly mean it, because we're born into the same family, the same body, the same unit, bound together in Christ. As such, we are to love one another, and we are to help one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 encourages this. So let's embrace the bond of Christianity. Let's show our love one for another. And that doesn't mean just being kind and just being good and doing what good material deeds that we can do one for another. We're here to help one another with our souls. We want our soul to go to heaven. We should want our brethren to go to heaven. We should want all to have the opportunity to choose whether or not they are going to spend eternity with God. But as Peter wrote to these people, directed by the Spirit, we see, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." In so doing, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 shows that we will also serve one another. What does that mean? That means helping each other traverse this thing called life. Because we're all seeking that which is beyond this life. We are seeking eternity with God. From the pen of the Apostle Paul, we read, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We want everyone to become part of the family of God, to become the children of God. We want all to be able to enjoy the bond of Christianity. However, as has been pointed out, before one can enjoy the bond of Christianity, they must obey the gospel. To do so, in accordance to God's New Testament, one must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus himself, in preparation for the time of the kingdom, said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We must also believe, if we're going to participate in this bond of Christianity. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." We must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. This is a commandment of God. It is not something that we can do if we so desire. It is commanded of God in order to participate in this bond of Christianity. "Because at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." One must be baptized into Christ. Again, the words of Jesus Christ, this time from Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. That's just when we enter into that bond of Christianity and are added to the church and have become part of that body of believers. Then we must remain faithful unto death. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul provides an earthly event to help us understand. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." God knows the trials and the tribulation of this life. He knows what we go through. He knows that we're most likely to stumble and fall. He knows that we are to slip the bonds of Christianity. I say that from the standpoint that we're still Christians, but we have separated ourselves from God as Christians when we participate in sin. If so, we have become an erring Christian. And God has a plan for that as well. The erring Christian can be restored to the bond of Christianity if they truly repent and if they pray to God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is where we find this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, the bond of Christianity is only in Christ. That means becoming a child of God, being in Christ, and then remaining there. And if for whatever reason that we have stumbled, fallen, and wandered away, we must come back. And that's our opportunity this evening. Hopefully, if you're in the bond of Christianity, we all examine ourselves. We see where we need to make changes. We see that we need to address the situation. We have that opportunity right now. We're going to stand and sing the selected hymn, and we're going to sing the first and fourth verse. Things are ready, and you can come to the feast. Let us all stand and let us sing. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forth?